How do you perceive the God of the Old Testament? I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things about the God of the Old Testament. So I like Jesus so much better. Some of the common perceptions are that he's harsh, he's cruel, he's mean. He's looking for someone to take his anger out on. Those are some of the perceptions that people have, perceptions I've heard. Like the earth opening up and swallowing Dathan and Abiram and Korah and all their possessions. That's just the way he was, just looking for something. Or do you think of other things also? And there's a lot in the Old Testament about the God of the Lord of the Old Testament. Do you think of other things, or just that he's mean, harsh, cruel? What sparked this was a message that I heard about Hosea and the emotion that Hosea puts in God's place as in dealing with the children of Israel. Made a lot of sense. So I started studying this. So today we're going to look at Our Lord of Emotions. And that's the title, Our Lord of Emotions. And we're going to view a range of emotions that he has stated in his written word. These are in there. These are emotions. And we're going to, my reason for covering this is that we can have a more intimate relationship with our Creator, with our Lord and our God, as we come to him in prayer. Realizing even more the warmth and love of our Lord. That's where I'm trying to go with this, to help us to have a more intimate relationship with our Creator, with our Lord, with our God. Start off with an emotion is a strong feeling. The state of, or capability of having feelings aroused to the point of awareness. And that's any specific feeling, love, hate, fear, anger. On the other hand, emotionless is not affected by or showing emotion. In other words, if you have an emotional encounter with me, if I'm emotionless, that doesn't mean a thing. People think that the God of the Old Testament is emotionless. He's not affected by us. And there are scriptures that you could take to mean that, but that's not the way it is. To lay a little groundwork, I won't go to these scriptures, but in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. But let's go to John 14:9. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say then, show us the Father? So when we think about the Lord of the Old Testament, we're also thinking about our Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've basically seen the Father. I'm talking about the character, the way he did things, his wants, needs, priorities. And we won't go there, but John 1:1-5 talks about how he was with God in the beginning, he created things, and he was God. So when I talk about the Lord of the Old Testament, I'm talking about Jesus of the New Testament. Now there's God in the Old Testament, God the Father, though he's very seldom mentioned. When he talks about the Lord of the Old Testament, it is generally the same person as the Jesus of the New Testament. One of the ways that we know that it wasn't God was in 1 John 4:12. He says, No man has seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God the Father. You can't. You just cannot see him. But the Lord was seen several times in the Old Testament. So it wasn't the Father. This was the Lord. He was seen by Enoch. Enoch walked with him. And I'm thinking that Enoch must have learned a lot while he was walking with God and talking. Some of the prophets saw him. Abraham saw him. There are many people that saw the Lord in the Old Testament. That's not God the Father. It's Jesus of the New Testament. So that groundwork is laid that who I'm talking about in the Old Testament is the same Jesus of the New Testament. Now there are many, many scriptures, but I chose only a few out of a range of emotions. Now I'm not even getting into character like judgment, mercy, forgiveness, truthfulness, all the character traits that God is. Not getting into that. I'm just talking strictly emotion here. Something to help us to relate with him because he created emotions in us. The first one, since people think so much about it, is anger. Let's go to Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. Deuteronomy 9:6. Understand, therefore, the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Verse 7. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Verse 8, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. And he also talks about other times. At Horeb was the time with the golden calf. Verse 23, likewise when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. They didn't believe. They were rebellious. No wonder God was angry. We have the same thing with our kids. They get rebellious. We kind of get angry with them. This continues time after time. Numbers has many scriptures. There is the anger of the Lord kindled. And there were lists of scriptures this long, but some of them that he covered were the manna. He was angry at the vanity of Miriam and Aaron when they said, oh, God has not just talked to Moses, he's talked through us. And they thought they should do something that they were not supposed to. His anger was kindled because of idolatry. His anger was kindled because of their unbelief and that they would not go into the land, which we just read about. Let's go to Mark 3 so we can see the New Testament counterpart of this. That yes, the Lord did get angry. In Mark 3, verse 5. That wasn't the only time. He had healed the man with a withered hand, and they were trying to figure out a way to accuse him. And he told the man to stand forth and asked him, should I do good or evil, save a life or kill? And they held their peace. And when he had looked around them with anger, I can see how angry he would get. So he did have anger. And being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So he got angry in the Old Testament for good reason. He got angry in the New Testament for good reason. And we're told in Romans, I believe it is, be you angry and sin not. So anger is an emotion that our Lord has. It is an emotion that he has created in us, but it's to be used properly. The next one would be fury. We'll go to Jeremiah 32 for this. There is fury. Jeremiah 32. These are things that people think about a lot when they think about the Lord of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 32, we'll go to verse 31. For this city has been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that it was built even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of the evil of the children of Israel and Judah, which they've done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, the prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Go to verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger and in my fury and great wrath, and I will bring them again to this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There's a place when he uses anger and fury, but it's not eternal fury. Like he said, he'll bring them back and they'll be his people. He'll be their God. Ezekiel talks about many things that caused God fury. They had idols, rebellion, they refused the statutes, they polluted the Sabbath, they despised judgments, they had child sacrifice, they blasphemed, they had abominations. I see why he got furious, why there was fury. He kept telling them good things that would be for their good, their benefit, turned their back on it, and went all the ways of the world that are self-destructive. He got furious. Next one is wrath. And I'm not going to concentrate on the negative all through this message. In Revelation 16, we were in Revelation just a little bit ago in Mr. McCarty's sermon. Revelation 16. Verse 9. Revelation 16:9. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Go to verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Because he had wrath. They refused to repent. His wrath is for those who will not repent, those who refuse to. It's not for those who repent. I'm reminded of Passover. You get all cleaned up. And in just a few hours, that sin comes right back. And you're thinking, God's going to really smack me because I didn't even go a whole day. But his wrath isn't for people who recognize their sin and repent of it and strive to do better. His wrath is for those who refuse to repent. Let's turn this around a little bit. Let's go with compassion. This is another one that is listed in the scriptures. 2 Chronicles verse 36, or 2 Chronicles chapter 36, right after 2 Kings. Well, it would be after 1 Chronicles. But after Kings, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, we'll go with verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up continually and carefully, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God had compassion. He wanted things to go well. But what did the people do? Verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. But until there was no remedy, what did he have? He had compassion. What's our job? Our job is to always give him remedy. To always be taking advantage of that compassion and striving to draw closer and closer to him and allowing that compassion upon us. This is also covered in 2 Kings. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant. So it wasn't just God being mean and hateful in the Old Testament. He had compassion. Psalms, there's a list like this in the concordance about the Lord's compassion, just in Psalms. I probably had around 100 scriptures having to do with the emotions of our Lord, and I took very few out of each section. That's a worthwhile study. We'll go to the New Testament about compassion. Go to Mark 8. The same being had compassion as he was our Savior. Just being our Savior alone tells us that he had compassion. Mark 8. We'll go to verse 2. He had a multitude that was following him, and they hadn't had anything to eat. And he called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me for 3 days, and they don't have anything to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they'll faint along the way. For many of them came from afar. He taught them, and he fed them. One other, this is a group compassion, but let's go to Luke 7. We'll see his individual compassion. Luke 7 and verse 11. He was passing through this as he was doing his job. Don't know that he had any idea who this person was. It says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. When he came near the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much of the people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. And he came and touched the coffin, and they that bore him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. He had compassion on this widow. He may not have known her, but he understood the situation. A widow in those days was totally dependent upon her child, especially a son. He gave that means back because he had compassion. Grieved is another emotion. We're not going there. You can go to Hebrews 3. But in Genesis 6:6, we're told that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We just saw in Mark 3:5 that he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. But it grieved him at his heart. Hebrews 3, we're going to go to verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, or as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I could see why he was grieved. Tried to give them everything that they needed. Their shoes didn't wear out. They got bread every day. One of the Psalms says he gently fed them in the wilderness. It kind of fell like frost in the mornings, and they just went out and picked it up. And he was grieved. They had that hardness of the heart. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe that he had their best interest at heart. And we can still grieve him. Let's see. Take heed, brethren, this is verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. My inspired margin says, actively instigating revolt against God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, actively instigating revolt against God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? The only two were the ones that believed, Caleb and Joshua. Those were the ones that made it in there. The rest of the people grieved him. They would not believe. They would not follow. They would not do like they were supposed to do. Another emotion is sorrow or sorrowful. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 37. This was after the final Passover, and he goes out, he knows what is coming. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. Those are the last prayers that we have recorded. Isaiah 53 tells us about this situation. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We have a lot of sorrow sometimes. He knows what it is. He knows how to intervene. He knows how to intercede. He knows what we're going through. We're not going there, but Deuteronomy 5:9, I can just hear the sorrow in his voice. It says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. He knew what was going to happen if they didn't do that. I accentuated the me, my, because they were fearing other gods. They were keeping the commandments of other gods. They were doing the abominations of the nations around them. They were willingly doing that. He says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. I'm the one who has the compassion and the love, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. They're for your good. They're for your good. Everyone's good. Always. Don't ever let up. Keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Because it's not just in this life. Forever means keeping those commandments. They'll be a part of us, but it's forever. And it'll be well with us forever. Something else that he did was he wept. We won't go there, but John 11:35, you remember the story about Lazarus and that he died. Jesus waited till he had been dead for 3 days and came. And when the people came out to go to the tomb, they were weeping. Mary had been weeping, Martha had been weeping. And it said, and he wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible that I'm aware of. I know funerals affect me in that way. I'm not so concerned about the one who's died. That's in God's hands. It's the people who are hurting so badly with the loss. That's what's hard. Let's go to Luke 19. Because he wept another time. That's recorded. Luke 19, verse 41. He had gone into Jerusalem. They had laid their coats down, and he had ridden the donkey, the colt that had never been ridden. And when he came near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you round about and keep you in on every side and lay you even with the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. He knew the doom that was going to come to Jerusalem. And here it says, and the children within you. I don't know if that means that so many children were going to die in the city when it was leveled or what. I could see why he wept. Children who hadn't made their decisions yet on which way to go. And yet they were to be destroyed. Loving kindness. Let's go to Jeremiah 9. I like that word, loving and kindness put together. Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. But let him that glories, glory in this. He's talking earlier about the ones that glory in their wisdom or their might or their riches. He says, don't worry about that. But let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. What did he just say here? What I delight in is loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He delights in those. Did you know that he sings? This is another one. Let's go to Zephaniah 3, 17. Everybody likes music a little different. I prefer actually choral or group music. I like to hear the blending of the voices, but there are solos that I really appreciate also. But think in your mind, whatever music you love, the most beautiful voice that you have ever heard. God made that voice. For me, the one that comes to mind is Judy Collins when she sings Amazing Grace. So clear. I just want to stop what I'm doing and listen. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. I can't imagine that voice. Can't imagine what he would be singing, but it would be good. Like sometimes the bride or the groom will sing their counterpart coming into a wedding with the emotion they have. Think of that. Think of Jesus doing that. There's joy. Now, we just read that here in Zephaniah. He talks about joy. But in John 7:13, he's got a greater purpose for that joy. John 17:13. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He talks about coming into the joy of his kingdom. He talks about joy in very many ways. But he wants his joy, which means he has that emotion of joy, he wants it fulfilled in us. The greatest is love. That's the greatest emotion I can think of. Let's go to 1 John 4. John was the apostle of speaks of love so much. There are so many ways that he expresses our Creator's love for us, our Father's love for us, our Savior's love for us. All the roles that they play, all the many roles that they love us in, each and every one of those roles. John covers that. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Not just a component of him, God is love. And this, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And down in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. It's the emotion that is in God, it's in his Son, in our Savior. Jesus told us, we won't go there, but John 15, you love one another as I have loved you. But love sometimes is tough. Sometimes there's this tough love. Go to Jeremiah 11. The Lord had to exercise tough love for any of us that have had to do that with a child. Sometimes that's the only way a child will learn. You just have to cut them off. Say, I'm not going to enable your habits anymore. I cannot condone your lifestyle. You are constantly doing things to dishonor the family. You're constantly doing things to dishonor your Creator. I have tried everything I can try, and it does not work. And sometimes you have to say, this is the end. When things turn around, I'll be here, but this is the end. It's difficult. It takes tough love to do that. Our Lord did that. Jeremiah 11, verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Verse 14, he tells Jeremiah, therefore, do not pray for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. I have had to cut them off. They will have to live life's terrible difficulties in order to understand why things are the way they are, why I've set up things the way they're set up, and as a parent, why I have the standards I have. It's going to take some terrible times to understand that. And sometimes he has to use the tough love. All emotions come into play with this tough love. You think about it. If you've ever been there, somewhere along the way, you've had anger, you've had fury, you've had wrath, you've had compassion, you've had grief and sorrow, weeping. You've also had loving kindness and love. It seems those never go away, especially when you're the Lord of the Old Testament. So what he did is he allowed them to experience captivity, separation, and extreme hardship. But his advantage is he knows the end from the beginning. From the very beginning, he knows the end. And he is not willing that any should perish. So sometimes it takes that tough love so that we know what the end is. We know what the future is. We also know what the love is. It takes that tough love. And in Revelation 3:19, he tells us that sometimes his love is not just touchy-feely, ooey-gooey. Tells us his love is sometimes different than that, but it is still his love. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He holds it out to us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But he has the end in mind, and he knows it from the beginning. My wife said I needed to put this one in. He also has humor. We won't go there, but there's one story that everybody thinks about with God's humor. Balaam. God could have revealed the angel with the sword to Balaam, but he didn't. He revealed it to the donkey. Balaam starts beating on that donkey. The donkey talks to him. And in the heat of the moment, he's talking to the donkey. I can just about see our Lord laughing. Does he understand what he's doing here? And probably laughing again when Balaam finally understands, oh, what did I do? What was I thinking? One of the ways I think of the humor of God is when I look at parts of his creation. Like, what are the scientists going to classify the duck-billed platypus as? Or there are creatures that they really don't understand. Is it plant or animal? You know, I think there's humor that God has and expresses once in a while. Also says in Psalms, the Lord laughs. So there is humor. He laughs. The Lord has emotion. I think you can see that clearly now. Again, I just barely took a skeletal outline of the emotions that our Lord has. He created emotion in us. We have all these emotions. He relates to us with words about our emotions and tells what his are. But with him, it's always done rightly, never out of control, never for someone's ultimate destruction, unless it has to be. His emotions are always done rightly. They're always expressed rightly. This is just a very, very skeletal outline of the emotions of our Lord. My goal was to help you to have a more intimate relationship with our Lord. Hopefully understanding a little more what he's like will help that. Since Jesus and God are like mirror images of one another, we can see how it is with God also. Not just the Lord of the Old Testament, but with God the Father. In prayer, we can know that he feels our anger, our fury, and our wrath when we come before him with it. He understands our compassion, our grief, our sorrow, and our weeping. In loving kindness and joy, he hears when we sing to him, because he sings also. He can laugh when we laugh. Most of all, when we make the easy and the difficult decisions of love, they understand. They've been there. They've had to do that. I encourage you to take this, use it as an outline of your own, to study, understand, and appreciate all you can about our Lord of emotions.